Take your Bibles, and we're going to turn to the book of John, first of all, the Gospel of John, 13th chapter, for just a little while here. We started last week on teaching on some prophecy. We explained, in fact, last week the importance of prophecy and why God wants us to study it. And I think we found out last week that it was not because that we ought to be just curious, excited about curiosity, but it has a very definite purpose for us in our life. We found out that the very last one, and I believe the most important one, was that prophecy will help keep our lives clean. If we're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, and in fact, in just about, I don't want to say all of them, but many of them, where it talks about the coming of Jesus Christ, it also speaks of clean living. They go together. And God expects us, because of the great promise of the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is coming again, and also the many other prophecies in the Word of God that we are to look forward to, He mentions the fact that we ought to be clean people. We ought to live clean. We ought to live right. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. And this morning we want to spend a little bit of time on the event that is next on the calendar, God's calendar of prophecy. We're going to spend a little time on the rapture of the church, the catching away of the bride of Christ. I'd like to say something before we get into that. I don't know whether you recognize it or not, whether you see it, and you may, but there's a phenomenal thing going on in the church today amongst Christians. If you don't be careful, and if you don't maybe look for it, you might not see it. But the dross is being separated from the pure gold. And it is being done. God is separating those who are truly His and those who are not. There's a separation going on. And we see it on a continual basis. And it's getting more evident every day that we live. And I think it will get more so, because the reason is the Christian nowadays is going to begin to face some very definite persecutions. Already are facing some tremendous pressures upon their life, and things are coming in on them. And what God is doing, He's allowing that to separate the true from the false. And you will see that separation begin to take place. So as we draw near, and I believe we are drawing near to the coming, the rapture of the church, I think that we can recognize this and not be taken back by it. We see some phenomenal things going on in the churches in America, and we just need to recognize God is preparing for His coming, and He knows which is His and which are not. Amen. He will make no mistake. When He comes, His church, His bride, will be caught up out. Amen. Thank God for that. I'm looking forward to that. Now, some people, even in Bible teachers, some people expect the tribulation to come. They are what we might talk about as pre-trib believers or post-trib believers. In other words, they believe that Jesus will come in the middle of the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation period, which is not biblical, which is not true. So some people are looking for the tribulation. Some are looking for Armageddon, the great battle that's to take place. Some are looking for the beast. Remember, we talked about last week, people get excited over who's the beast, you know. What color hair does he have? What's his name? The whole thing, you know. They're concerned about who the beast is. I'm not too concerned about who the beast is. False prophet. Some are waiting on him to appear, and all those kinds of things. But I want you to know something. The thought of living through the tribulation period doesn't bring any joy to my life. If I was looking forward to the tribulation period, I'm going to tell you, I'd be a downcast person. If I was looking for the beast to appear and the false prophet to appear and I would have to live under their reign, I don't know about you, but that wouldn't make me happy. But God tells us we're to look for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Christians has got something wonderful to look forward to, and that's the coming of Jesus. And that's what I'm looking for. That's the next event on God's great calendar. That's the great major event that is to take place, is the rapture or the catching away of His church. That's what we are looking for, and that's what He instructs us to look for. Okay? I'm not looking for the tribulation. I'm not looking for the beast. I'm looking for Jesus. Amen? And that's what we look forward to. And that'll put some joy in your heart. Certainly, I wouldn't be joyful or wouldn't be looking and having joy in my heart if I was looking forward to these other things, would you? Oh, no. But when you look for Jesus to come, that puts a joy and a comfort in your heart. So I'm looking for Jesus. And I believe the next event that we are looking for is for believers to be caught up, translated out of this world into heaven to be with Jesus. That's the next thing that we're looking for. Now, you remember last week we had discussed this some, and I just kind of want to go over it just a little bit. In chapter 13 of John, the Lord Jesus had gathered His disciples together, and He had prepared them for His death and His leaving. Now, you remember we discussed that. He had prepared them for that. In fact, verse 21 of chapter 13, He says, "When Jesus had thus said, He was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray Me." He told them that there was going to be the betrayal. Somebody was going to betray Him. We know that was Judas Iscariot, but He said somebody. At that point, they did not know who it would be, but they say, He said somebody will betray us. In verse 31, He says, "Therefore then, He was gone out. Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. And if God be glorified in Him, God shall also glorify Him in Himself, and shall straightway glorify Him. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. Ye shall seek Me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." And we find out that not only was He betrayed, but He was betrayed unto death. And He said, "I'm going to be leaving you. I'm going to be going." And what He was doing in this chapter, in chapter 14, He was preparing His disciples for that. They had depended on Him. They had been with Him for all of these three years, and they depended on Him. They didn't know what they would do without Him, and He had to prepare them for His betrayal, His death, and of course, His leaving them. And that, of course, is what He did. And then in chapter 14, we discussed this, but let's just look at it. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." Now, He done two things here. He met the problem of His leaving in two different ways. First of all, He issued a call for faith. He said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me." He said, now look, don't be troubled over the fact that I'm going to be going. Don't be troubled over that. He said, now just have faith in God. You believe in God, now believe also in Me. He issued a call for faith. He's doing that today for us. He wants us to have faith, you see. And then also, in verse 2 and 3, He told them He would return. Okay? And He said, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so we find that He said, look, have faith in God, have faith in Me, I am going to return. He's coming again, okay? I just want you to know that. I want you to enjoy that, be comforted by the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. And I want you to also notice in His Scripture, He said, "In My Father's house are many mansions." He's got a place prepared for us. Okay? You won't have to go up there looking for a place to stay and not find it. God's going to already have it prepared for us. In his Father's house are many mansions. I don't know what it'll look like. I have come to believe this. A lot of times we get an idea of a mansion being way off here on a hilltop somewhere, away from everybody else, and that's our human conception of it. And I think the reason is because there's so many pressures down here on this earth that we kind of would like to have a mansion sitting way out here on a hilltop somewhere, and that's going to be our mansion. I do not think it's going to be that way, and let me tell you why. Because when we get to heaven, it's going to be perfect glory and perfect unity. And it says in my Father's house, and I believe we'll all be around the Father's house. And he said there's many mansions, and you won't mind living next to the other ones. Why? Because we'll be perfect. We'll have a new body, a new mind. We'll be prepared for heaven. We'll be prepared for eternity. And you won't mind living in the Father's house, in the mansion God has prepared for us. Amen. So it'll be all right, folks. Don't worry about it. Jesus already got it taken care of. And I know this. If he has anything to do with it, it'll well exceed anything that we can imagine. If our God has prepared it, it'll be more and better than anything you and I can even conceive. It'll be wonderful. Okay? Now, in 1 John 14 chapter, Christ told only, John 14 chapter. There isn't 14 chapters in 1 John. But anyway, Christ told them simply of the fact of him coming again. He didn't give hardly any details concerning that. He just said, I'm coming again. He did tell them there was mansions there that he had prepared for them, but he didn't really tell them anything about how he was going to come after them and things like this. He just simply told them that he definitely was going to come again. Now in other scriptures, and we'll turn over there to 1 Corinthians, please. In other scriptures, he tells us some of the things and the way it's going to happen. 1 Corinthians 15th chapter. Now, in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is a wonderful chapter. I don't know if you read that too often, but it's what we kind of call the resurrection chapter. And of course, we have marvelous promises in that wonderful chapter in God's Word. And we're going to just kind of skip through it here a little bit. First of all, we see he pronounces in chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, he tells us about his death, burial, and resurrection. He gives us the assurance of salvation in him, and that definitely he was raised from the dead, and of course because he was, so also will we be. We find and many times call this the gospel in a nutshell. In other words, it's just contained in these four verses here of the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So we have three wonderful truths. The middle truth simply ties the other two together. We see the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I've delivered unto you all that which I also received, how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture. Christ died for us, did he not? He died what for? For our sins. And he did it according to the Scripture. The second truth is simply a tie between the last truth. It says he was buried. And he was. And he had to die before he could be buried, and he had to be buried before he could resurrect. So he is saying to us, he died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, and then what? Rose again according to the Scripture. The Word of God has already told us that he rose again. And so he's telling us a tremendous truth there and gives us the wonderful gospel. And he says, and that he was buried and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Over in 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter, if you'll start at verse 5, we're not going to read all of those. And through verse 11, you'll find that he was seen of men. In fact, many men. He was seen, in fact, in verse number 6, after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until the present, but some are fallen asleep. As a testimony, as a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he says, of course, Cephas saw him. Others, the apostles, the disciples saw him. But it also then says 500 brethren saw him. And so it's a testimony to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are testifying that they saw him and that he did raise from the dead. Now in chapter, in that same chapter 15, verses 12 through 19, he gives an understanding of the importance of the resurrection. In verse number 12, he says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And that's what some of them were saying. They were saying that when we die, we just die and you go into the grave and that's all there is to it and there's never be no resurrection. But he says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" He said, "If there's not going to be a resurrection of the dead, then Jesus Christ did not rise." Now listen to what he says. "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." In other words, he said, if Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, it was foolish for us to get up and come to church this morning, because our faith would have been in vain. And in fact, it'd be silly for me to get up here and preach. What would I have to preach if Jesus did not raise from the dead? I would have nothing to preach. I would be preaching about a dead man that would do us no good whatsoever. Now listen to what he says. "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God." In fact, he says, you would be a false witness. Brother Ross, if you preached that Jesus rose from the dead and he did not raise from the dead, you would be a false witness. You would be getting up and telling a lie. And he says, "Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." And he said, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins." And he said, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, you're still dead in your sins. In fact, we'd be going to hell. Amen? In fact, there would be no hope for any of our relatives that went on before us. None whatsoever. If Christ did not raise from the dead. And he said, "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." And that's what he's saying there. If those who are already dead, already went on, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, those people are without hope. They've perished. They're gone forever. And he says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Now listen to verse 20 though. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." Apostle Paul was taking some scripture there through guided by the Holy Spirit of God and saying, look what would happen if there was no resurrection. But in verse 20 he said, "But he did raise." Now I say to you today, hallelujah. Jesus rose from the dead. We have the promise that we also will raise from the dead because Jesus rose from the dead. So in that portion of Scripture, we have the importance of the resurrection. Now, I'm not going to go through the other part, but you ought to do it sometime. Verse 20 through 34, he gives us the order of the resurrection. Now, I don't want to take time to do that this morning, but he gives us the order of the resurrection. And then in verse 35 through 50, he gives us the method of the resurrection, okay? Gives us the method of it. Now, over in verse 51, though, and that's kind of where we want to begin today, and we want to go through, and look, he is describing the resurrection of the dead, the coming of Jesus Christ back in the air to catch up the believers in the air. That's what he's describing here. We refer to it as the rapture of the church. In other words, the catching away of the church. And that's basically what the word rapture means, the catching up, the catching away of the church. Can you imagine this, brethren? If Jesus would come right now, and we'll find out in the twinkling of an eye, that we would immediately remove from this place and be in heaven. I mean, we would be called up out of here if we're God's children in a twinkling of an eye. Well, that's a marvelous, marvelous truth. Amen? Say, how's God going to do this? Well, I don't know all the answers, but we'll look through and see what He does tell us. Okay? He gives us a little bit of an idea of what's going to happen. All right. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. What was the mystery? Now, if you understand biblical language, quite a few times the word mystery is used in the Bible. I'm going to show you a mystery. This has been a mystery. What it simply means, up till this time, there is something that has not been revealed in the Scriptures up until this time that He's talking about it, and He is now revealing it to us. All right? That's what the mystery means. It's something that has not been shown back in the Old Testament Scriptures. It's not been there. We haven't seen it. It's not in in the New Testament up until this point. And He's telling us, now I've got a mystery to show you. I've got something wonderful to show you. Now, let's face it. There's no doubt about the resurrection. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was taught, the resurrection, our resurrection, was taught in the Old Testament. The mystery is not the resurrection. In fact, because the Bible says, back in Job, He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job knew that he was going to be resurrected. So the mystery is not the resurrection. Job knew this. He said, one of these days, in my flesh I will see God. Also, Isaiah said this, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they rise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Isaiah, the prophet, knew that there's going to be a resurrection. He knew that, no doubt about it. He taught it clear back in the Old Testament. Daniel also said, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel, the prophet Daniel, taught about the resurrection. That is not a mystery. That has been all through the Scripture. And in fact, Jesus Christ said this, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. And they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And when it talks about coming, those that have done good, He's talking about those that have received Him, received Christ. And the ones that have done evil is those who have rejected the Savior, rejected the Son of God. And He tells about the resurrection. So there's no doubt whatsoever the resurrection has been taught clear back into the Old Testament, into the New Testament. So that is not the mystery. What is the mystery? The mystery, He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The mystery was that it had never been taught before, never in the Scriptures been shown that we was going to go through this, was the fact that some believers, there was going to be a generation of believers that would not die. But they'll be changed in a moment's time and be caught up to heaven. And this is the first time this was presented. He said, this is the mystery, that some folk in the day, in that generation, when Jesus comes, He's going to change us, and we're going to just be caught up in the air. We're not going to have to go through the death process like other folks have had to do. Something in it. What a mystery. What an exciting thing that God is showing us. Now, let's look. And He says this. He said it in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, He tells us that this is going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. I remember the Bible teacher back in Bible school used to tell us, say, now, when He says the twinkling of an eye, that means a twink. And he says that's about 1/100 of a twinkle. And he was always telling us that to make us understand that it was going to be so quick that we would not even, that a human eye could not even comprehend it. It's going to happen that quick. It'll be quicker than I can snap my finger. It's going to happen in the twink of an eye, twinkle of an eye. And God says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, folks, listen. There won't be no time to get ready. Amen? I mean, for the lost. There won't be no time to say, wait a minute. Wait a minute, I want to get ready. No, there won't be any of that. This will happen, and it'll be over. Amen? Won't be any preparation time. That's why God has given us preparation time now. Right? He wants us to be ready now to meet Him. You see, because it's going to happen. When Jesus comes, it's going to just happen. There won't be time to prepare. Understand? Okay. And He says, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound. And I'm going to skip over that trump just for a moment, because over in Thessalonians, we're going to discuss it, okay? And along with a couple of other things. So we're going to, at this point, skip over it and talk about it in just a few moments. It said, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, he said what's going to happen is that the dead, those already dead in the graves, is going to be raised out of the grave. All right? He says, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, the dead will come up out of the graves, be given new bodies. We, which are alive and remain, shall be changed. What do you mean changed? We'll be given a new body that will live forever in eternity. In a moment's time, we will be given a glorified body likened unto the Lord Jesus Christ's body, and that will live forever in eternity. That's pretty great. This will all happen in a moment's time. That's what he says. And so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. In other words, the corruptible, which is in the grave, old corrupted bodies, okay? Decayed, corrupted bodies in the grave, or wherever they are, whether in the sea or wherever they might be, old corruptible bodies. He said they must put on incorruption. In other words, they must be given a new body that'll live forever, that will never corrupt. And he says, and this mortal, that's us right now, we're mortal people, must put on immortality. In other words, we can't go to heaven in this body. Does that make anybody mad? Amen. Doesn't me either. But we will be given immortality. The body will be changed so as such that we will have an immortal body that will live forever and ever throughout the ages of eternity. God's promised that for us. Amen? Wonderful, isn't it? Isn't God good? Don't worry about those old frailties. Don't worry about it if you don't have two arms or two hands or two legs or whatever. Don't worry about it. God's going to take care of that one of these days. He's going to give you a body that'll live forever, and it'll be perfect. There won't be no cripples in heaven. Amen. That won't be no sickness there either. I know that because God said so. Won't be no pain there either. I know that because God said so. Won't be no sorrow there either. Are you sorrowful this morning? Well, it won't be any in heaven. Amen. Well, that's wonderful. That ought to comfort anybody. And then he goes on, and he says that the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And he asks the question, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Now, folks, the sting of death, God says, is sin. What happened to sin? Who took it for us? Jesus even took the sting of death for us. Amen? Death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. In other words, God's law is perfect. And man must follow the law of God unless he has someone that stands in his place and dies for him, which we have in Jesus Christ. And he says, but thanks, and that's what he says here in verse 57, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the victory. Where's our victory at? In Jesus. Amen. Now, he has one more verse of scripture in verse 58. That's been my life's verse. I chose that many, many, many years ago. Hopefully that I could just live up just a little bit to it. Wanted it to be my life's verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, did you notice that after he teaches about the tremendous truth about the rapture, he comes along and says, therefore. What do we always say about the therefore? Ask, why is that therefore? Therefore. He says, I want you to go back to what I have just said. I want you to know, because of the rapture of the church, God's going to change you. God's going to give you a new body. God's going to bring the dead out, and we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. Because of that, what should we do? Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, does he say, be steadfast and keep working for this world? Is that what he says? We're to abound in the work of the Lord. Amen? Bound in the work of the Lord. That's what he tells us. Why? Because our labor is not in vain. You won't have to worry about your labor becoming empty and vain if you work for the Lord. Amen? And so God says that right after he teaches us about the rapture, the truth that Jesus is coming again. Now I want you to turn over with me to 1 Thessalonians. Fourth chapter. Verse 13. He tells us again and explains some things to some people here that was having a problem. There was those who was writing that and telling them that because some of the believers had died in the congregation, that what in the world was going to happen to those believers? And they was all upset. If they'd already died, they was waiting on the coming of the Lord. I mean, they was looking for him. They wanted him to come right then. And they was looking for him. And some of the believers died. And so he begins to help them. He says this, but I would not have you to be ignorant. Now when Paul says that, and he uses that quite a bit in his writings, when he says that, he's talking about on a certain subject. He's not calling them ignorant people. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning this subject, this one thing that I'm going to teach you. I don't want you to be ignorant of it. And let me say to you, God does not want us to be ignorant of the truth of the rapture of the church, the coming again of Jesus. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of that. And he says, concerning them which are asleep. And he's talking about those that are asleep. He's talking about those that have already died and are in the grave. Okay? He said, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning that. I want to tell you what's going to happen. And he says, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. He said, I don't want you to sorrow like the world sorrows. Do we sorrow? Do we weep? Certainly we do. You know why? Because we've lost a loved one. We care about them. We miss them. Certainly there's going to be that weeping and that sorrow. But the sorrow of a Christian over a Christian who has died should never be like the world's sorrow that weeps and cries and has no hope whatsoever for the future. In fact, I wrote it down here in my Bible some time ago. John Waterman, sheriff over in Sullivan County, told me one day, he didn't tell me who the individual was, but he told me that a person had committed suicide in Sullivan County, and he said the man left a note, and this is what it said. Have nothing, have nobody, so goodbye. That's the sorrow of the world. Have nothing, have nobody, so goodbye. That's the sorrow that the world has. They have no hope. We do have something. We have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And we do have somebody. We may not have too many people that love us or care for us. We may not even have any relatives left, but we have Christ. Amen. And we don't say goodbye. We look forward to meeting Him in heaven. You see, that's the world's sorrow. They have no hope, nothing to look to. And God says, don't be like that. Don't be like it. Why? Because you've got a lot to look forward to. You've got this wonderful hope of the coming again of Jesus Christ. And look what He says. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there it is. There's the gospel. That's what you've got to believe. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the one God sent to die for your sins. He is the one. Amen. And He said, if you believe that Jesus died, this Jesus died, and He says, and rose again. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again from the dead? Amen. He says then, even so them also which sleep. Who's He talking about when He says those that sleep? Those in the grave, those already dead. Even so, He says, those also which sleep in Jesus. That means you must be asleep in Jesus. You must have believed in Him. You must have been saved. Not talking about the world. Not talking about those who died without hope. But He's talking about those that sleep in Jesus. He says, will God bring with Him? He said, don't worry about it. He's going to bring them with Him. What's He mean? Their souls are in heaven. They're not laying down there in them ground. That's just the body. Their soul is in heaven, and He's going to bring them with Him when He comes. Okay? What's good, isn't it? Now listen. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. And again, He puts the assurance that this is all true. Why? Because it's God's word. And He says that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them also of them which are asleep. He said, now we, if Jesus, us say Jesus would come today, He's talking to us because we're alive and remain. Amen. We're alive, He's talking to us. And He says, let me tell you something, because remember, He's dealing with those people who thought, what in the world is going to happen to those that's already died? What's going to happen to them? And He says, look, He says, the ones that live and remain shall not prevent, or it means shall not precede those which are in the grave or are asleep. He says, you're not going to get a head start on them. You're not going to go up before they do. You know what He says? He tells us why. He says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, I personally believe when the Lord comes with a shout, that's going to awaken the dead from their graves, like He did the day He stood outside Lazarus' grave. And outside Lazarus' grave, He said, Lazarus, come forth. And I believe it'll be some type of a shout likened unto that that will literally shake the graves all over this world, and those who are Christians will come out of those graves given new body. Now remember, the soul was with Jesus. They'll be reunited with a new body that God is going to give them. I don't know whether the graves will literally open up as far as dirt is concerned. I kind of doubt it, but I don't know. Doesn't make it. All I know is they're going to come out of graves all over this world. Amen. And He says, when that happens, He says, the shout and the voice of the archangel. Now, the voice of the archangel, I want to share with you what I believe. If you will read in the Scripture, in the Word of God, you'll find out the archangel of God, especially Michael the archangel, always was in the one that helped in battle. And I believe since we are going up through the air, which is whose domain? Satan's domain. God has instructed the archangel and his many, many angels to simply make the way clear. We're going through. There'll be no hindrance. Amen. And the trump of God, he says, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Back in the Old Testament, with Israel, the trump was made for one of the reasons was for the assembling of the congregation. They would blow the trump and the assembly, and all the congregation would assembly. What for? To get ready to move forward. And the trump then would sound, and they would move forward in their march. I want you to know something, folk. There's coming a moving day pretty soon. We're going to move. We're going to move out of here into heaven. Twinkling of an eye. When's that going to be, Brother Ellis? I don't know. Could it be today? Yes, it could. That's why he don't want you to get all weighted down with a lot of stuff down here. Do you like moving? I despise it. It's hard work. You know that? It is. It's hard work. This is not going to be hard work. We're not going to take anything with us. Amen. We just leave it all behind. We'll just go. Okay? Now listen. And he says, the trump of God and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now over in, I really don't have time, but you read it. Over in Revelation, the 4th chapter, 1st verse, it talks about when John saw the throne, and he said that he that sat on the throne said, come up hither. And I really believe that that's going to be said at the rapture. Come up hither. And I believe we're just going to go. We're just going to go. God's going to call his bride home. Okay? And then he says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Remember, the Lord does not come to the earth. He comes in the air above. We are caught up to him. He doesn't come to the earth this time. I'm talking about in the rapture. He does later on the Mount of Olives. But he says, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let me show you what I believe he's saying. Here's us that are alive. Okay? This is the dead in the graves. And God says, this is the way it's going to happen. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we'll go up. Same time. Be nobody beating anybody. Dead in Christ, we'll rise, and up we'll go. Amen. We'll be changed. They'll be given new bodies. We'll be changed in a moment's time. They'll rise out of the grave like this, and we'll all go up to be where? In the air. To be where? With the Lord. How long? Forever. Amen. Wherever he... Now, you think about this. I don't know why he would want us around. But you think about it. It says, listen to what it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Do you realize for all eternity now where Jesus is at, we're going to be? When he comes back to this earth to rule, where does he do? Does he take us with him? That's what he says. Wherever he's at, we're going to be. We're going to be with him forever. Is it any wonder in the next verse he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words? Is it any wonder that through the teaching of the rapture of the church, the wonderful truth that Jesus is coming again, we're going to be caught up to be with him forevermore. Is it any wonder he says, comfort one another with these words? I want to leave those words with you today. I want you to be comforted. If you're God's child, I want you to be comforted. Jesus is coming again. If you're not God's child, I want to encourage you today, please get saved. Amen. Please get saved, so that you'll be ready also to meet the Lord in the air. Let's dismiss. Father, I thank you again today for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the promise of the coming again of Jesus Christ. We look forward to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.